So happy to see you all here this morning. God has brought us back together for another morning or another Sunday of worship. He has brought us back together in peace, safety, comfort even. And we praise God for that as he provides all that so that we may come together and praise his name. Praise his name. I say that very deliberately because that's what we're going to be looking at this morning is God's name. Yes, one more session I'm going to be talking about the name of God. And then I promise that we're going to move on to the narrative of Exodus. But we find ourselves here because we are in Exodus chapter 3, thinking especially, focusing, anchoring really in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And that is where God declares for the first time his name, his personal name to Moses and by extension Israel and to all of us now. To get us started, let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. I'm going to read the entire psalm just to get our minds into the space where we're thinking about God's name. Psalm chapter 8. Says, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have set your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have founded strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the avenger cease. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Before we get started, let me pray for us this morning. Ask God's ministry to us. Heavenly Father, we come to you again as your people, called by your name, to be in relationship with you. And it is an expression of that relationship that we're here this morning corporately worshiping your name, corporately magnifying your name, hoping individually and praying that through the Holy Spirit you will use the word to make us more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask for that in his name. Amen. Now, when I read Psalm chapter 8, you may notice some differences from the version that you're reading from. I think typically people use the NASB. That's fine. That's, I guess, the official version of the church. I use the LSB, which is the Legacy Standard Bible. And one of the differences you probably noticed was instead of some say, O Lord, or some say, O God, the LSB says, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, our Lord. And it ends with that in verse 9, O Yahweh. That is the grammatically correct translation, O Yahweh. And that's the name that we see in Exodus 3:15. And God furthermore, well, in Exodus 3:14, he declares that his name is I Am. And Yahweh is the concatenation, really, of the I Am phrase. In verse 15, it says, And God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. God says to him, This is my name forever, Yahweh. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Yahweh. It's my name forever, and it's the name I'm to be remembered by, my memorial name, for all generations. Well, let's take a pause there. How many of you recall in sermons or prayers or public prayers hearing the name Yahweh evoked? Anybody? Show of hands. Yeah. It hardly ever happens. And yet that's the name that God gives. So what gives? What happened to that name, Yahweh? Have you ever said it yourself in a prayer? Ever heard it, as I just asked? But that single word, that single name, is what the whole psalm that we read, Psalm chapter 8, that's what it's all about. How majestic is your name, Yahweh? How majestic is that name? So majestic, we never use it. Okay. This is going to sound like a polemic, okay? This is going to sound like I'm making an argument here, and I'm going to get to that, and I'm really not trying to. But that's one of the things that kept occurring to me over these, really, couple months, 2-3 months that I've been right here at this part of Scripture, is that name Yahweh. And I wouldn't have had that unless I was reading from the LSB. But that's the name, that's the personal name that God gave to Moses. He's saying, here is my name, and I want you to use it forever. So what happened to it? Why don't we use it anymore? Well, that's an interesting historical question that I was interested enough in to do research on it. So this name, Yahweh, is a name that the church has wrestled with. And even before that, Judaism has wrestled with. But I'm going to talk about AD history a little bit here and the use of Yahweh. Okay, we're going to reach back even before the what would be considered to be the earliest church fathers. Okay, even back before, say, Jerome, who was in the 2nd century AD. Among the oldest surviving Greek Old Testament manuscripts, the scribes wrote out the Greek text. But when they reached Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, I'm going to explain where that comes from in a moment, they stopped and they started using Hebrew letters. They started using Hebrew letters in the middle of the Greek. They physically refused to translate the name into Greek. Okay? That is how serious the early readers of Scripture took this name. Well, where did that tradition come from? That these earliest New Testament believers, it comes from the Second Temple Judaism practice. They would not use the name, or they forbade the use of the name, except for high priests. Okay? The high priest could use it. And it really was an outgrowth of the Ten Commandments, where you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. They took that so seriously that they said, well, in order to not inadvertently use the name of the Lord in vain, we just won't use it at all. That sound familiar? Does that sound like something, say, the Pharisees would come up with? They were constantly putting fences around, extra fences around the commands of God, so that they did not inadvertently break one of the commandments. So this carried over into the church. A man named Aquila was actually a Jewish proselyte. He made Greek translation of the Old Testament, one of the original Greek translations of the Old Testament, where the Septuagint had used Kyrios. Aquila preserved the Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, in archaic Hebrew letters, right inside the Greek text. He could have transliterated it. He could have translated, but he chose to leave name visible in the original form. So he was pushing back against the tradition of transliterating another form of the name. And then we go to Origen. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's what it looks like. Great biblical scholar of the early church. He produced manuscripts that kept Yahweh in the Hebrew letters. Okay, so he observed the practice. He recorded it carefully. And like Jerome did, who would come after him, he chose not to render the name itself. He saw what Aquila had done, and he stopped at the same edge. Okay, what is that edge? The edge between observing the name and rendering it. Observing the name and rendering it. Okay, he could describe the name, which he did. He could catalog it, study it, note it for preservation in the Hebrew letters across the manuscripts. But when it came to his own writing, his own commentaries, he would not put the name into Greek. Okay, the line that Aquila and the scribes had drawn, he honored it too. Okay, he could not describe the name. He would not speak it. Okay. Then we get to Jerome. He's the great translator of the Latin Vulgate. Okay, these are all prominent church fathers. He saw the name on every Hebrew page he translated. He was fascinated by it. Okay. He even noted that some Greek Old Testament manuscripts preserved the name in the original Hebrew letters embedded right in the middle of the Greek text, and he chose not to render it. Okay, his Vulgate prints Dominus, which is Lord. Okay, so wherever the Hebrew was Yahweh, he used Lord. That's where we get this practice from. Okay, the translation that would shape Western Christendom for over 1,000 years, buried the name on purpose. We could go on up to William Tyndale, 1530. Okay, the first man to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into something resembling English. His Pentateuch, he rendered Yahweh as Yehoah. I don't know that I'm pronouncing that right. Got several different ways to pronounce that, but that's like an old English name, Lahoa. Among the very first uses of this form in English, he wrote, Lahoa is God's name. Okay? What does that sound like, Lahoa? If you hear it, it sounds like Jehovah, right? That's what it is. 6 years later, he was strangled and burned at the stake for the crime of translating the Bible. Now, I don't know whether his use, by the way, we'll talk about where Jehovah comes from. It's actually a mistranslation, but it is an attempt to use the correct name of God. Although there's some misunderstanding that was involved with coming up with that name. Okay, he was burned at the stake. Okay, a lot of contention around the use of this name. Martin Luther, 1534, 1,200 years after Jerome, faced the same decision. In his German Bible, he chose the word Herr, H-E-R-R, which anybody vaguely familiar with German, those are just like Mr., right? He used the word Herr, which in his mind was Lord. He used it in capitals, okay? Now listen to what he wrote about the name in his Genesis lectures. He wrote, the most holy name which no one but God himself is allowed to bear. That's true. Only God himself could be called it. But he didn't say that nobody else could use it. Now, he was wrestling with this. It wasn't that he was careless. He was wrestling with actually writing the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on how we approach that. I could go on and on. I just want to do a couple more. John Calvin, in his commentary on Exodus 3, said of the Jewish refusal to pronounce the name, he's talking about the Jewish Second Temple Judaism, and then beyond that, he said of it, It was a foolish superstition to not pronounce this name, but in this they betray a great ignorance. Those are strong words from Calvin, and they would run counter to the previous church fathers that I just talked about. Those are strong words. And yet Calvin himself, in his own writings, alternates between Jehovah and Lord. And again, I want to make sure that you understand that Jehovah is, for the purposes of what we're talking about, equivalent to Yahweh. Okay. So he would use it, but he cannot bring himself to land clearly on either side. The King James translators, what did they use? Uppercase Lord. You see that in a lot of other translations too. It might be what your Bible says. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. Okay, he says, there is no name like that of Jehovah, he said, for it is the name of the Eternal. He used the name freely from his pulpit. So if we had been privileged to be in London when he was preaching, we would have heard it. He believed it belonged in the Christian's mouth, not just the page. And we're going to talk about that. Okay. What am I? And I could go on and on. A.W. Tozer wrestled with this. There have been sects, Christian sects, S-E-C-T, that were so firm about their use of it that they made it a primary theological, not just doctrine, but requirement, which is clearly not what God had in mind. So this idea of the use of Jehovah or Yahweh fills church history. But I never knew that before I started studying this. 2,000 years, we're talking about. The Greek scribes refused to put the name in Greek. Aquila preserved it in Hebrew letters. Jerome chose silence. Luther chose silence. Calvin half chose. Tyndale died for it. KJV split the difference. And we come to the translation that I use, and I'm not promoting it by saying this, but it freely uses it. It uses it everywhere where the KJV would use Lord. So we're all over the place on this. But we never talk about it. So why did we put up this fence around the name? Even in the Reformed tradition, the tradition that prides itself on returning to original languages, on honoring the Hebrew text, et cetera, on pressing past human traditions, right? Even we, I'm putting Grace Bible Chapel in that camp, even we have a hard time in our hymns, in our preaching. I looked for a hymn, by the way, that used the word Yahweh. Couldn't find it. Found one that used Jehovah, nothing that used Yahweh. So the names that we actually use to sing and to preach and to pray is a substitution, not the original. And if there's been any recovery at all, it's been very, very recent and incomplete. But this is not a sermon about that fence, or this is not a teaching about that fence, wherever it may have come from, whatever the intentions of it. This is a teaching about a name God gave to all his people, to all his church, to be remembered to all generations, about how every tradition that bears the name of Christ, including ours, must reckon with what we have done with the name. This 2,000-year struggle, this argument, traces back to a single moment in the desert when Moses sees a bush not being consumed by fire, and he asks them what to call him. Moses speaking to God, what do I call you? And he gives them the name. And that's where we find ourselves. I'll read it again. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses asks for a name. God answers with two interlocking declarations. I am who I am. We talked about that last session, how that talks about God's aseity, he is the source of all life, all being, all existence, all reality, including his own. And he sustains all of it, even his own. Now, there's Yahweh, and I've used this term already earlier. We call it the four-letter name, the Tetragrammaton, okay? Now, the reason it's called Tetragrammaton, and it goes back to just using the vowel consonants YHWH. And so we filled in the Hebrew language not supplying the vowels, we fill it in and pronounce it Yahweh, which comes from the Hebrew word Haya, which means to be. Now, this is God's own commentary in verse 15 on the name. He says, "This is my name forever." So it's not a name that expires. It's his name forever. It's how he wants to be known. He says, "It's my memorial name. When you remember me by this name." The name is personal. It's not like a title, like Elohim. Okay? It's personal, and it's covenantal. Because in verse 15, what does he say? It's bound to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's personal and it's covenantal. Okay, it's meant for his covenant people. And it appears 6,800 times in the Old Testament, thereabouts. It's the most common name for God in Scripture. And we hardly ever hear it uttered. In Exodus chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. God's going to repeat it. He says, "I appeared," speaking to Moses, "as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh. So I appeared to you as God Almighty." They had names for that. "But my name, Yahweh, that's how I wanted to appear to you. I did not make myself known to them," speaking about the past patriarchs, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. "I didn't give it to them. I didn't give them this name, but now I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the personal name," he says in Exodus chapter 6. Psalm 83 says, "That they may know that you alone, whose name is Yahweh, are the Most High above all the earth." The psalmists declare that the name of God is Yahweh. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Verses 5 through 8. Says, "Thus says God Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives birth to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. I am Yahweh." I realize yours may not say that, but correctly, I won't say correctly, but translated literally, the name is "I am Yahweh, that is my name," verse 8, "I will not give my glory to another or praise to graven images. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another." So we talked about why it fell into disuse. It really is a carryover from Judaism. There was a tendency in Judaism to place extra rules where God intended no extra rules. And it's very true that God said, "Do not use my name in vain." So we need to be careful if we are going to use it. We need to be very careful that when we do use it, we use it with intentionality and consciously and not flippantly. I think that's true of the name Yahweh. More than say the name Lord, how often do we say to ourselves, "Oh dear Lord, where somebody will say something to you, oh, good Lord be with you, or something like that. And it's just, it's almost a throwaway phrase. We don't think about it. Maybe we would if we said, oh, dear Yahweh. Maybe we'd be giving it a little more conscious thought. Now, a note here. Are Yahweh and Jehovah the same? Okay, yes and no. Okay, both names point to the same God. Okay, the same tetragrammaton. The same I am of the burning bush. Both names. So a Christian who has prayed to Jehovah their whole life has been praying to Yahweh. Okay, if you have been. Tyndale, Calvin, Spurgeon, as I mentioned, all very frequently use Jehovah. The difference is not about the word. The difference is about the word, not the God. Here's where Jehovah comes from, okay? Yahweh is a scholarly reconstruction of the original pronunciation drawn from early Greek transliterations, okay? That's where we get Yahweh from, okay? The Hebrew word Haya, okay? Jehovah is the Renaissance era misreading of the Hebrew form that they were reading, okay? It's what you get if the consonants of Yahweh are literally or read literally with the vowels of Adonai. If you mesh Adonai with Yahweh, you get Jehovah, okay? So that's what they did, okay? It's not, Jehovah is not the name that God gave, okay? But it's the name that many Christians over the decades, the millennia even, thought was the name that God gave Moses. It was their best understanding of it. And it's only because of really recent scholarship within the last couple of hundred years that we understand that and pronounce it as, correctly as Yahweh. So it's interchangeable to some degree, but if you want to really use the same word that God spoke, and of course we don't have a recording of what God said or what it sounded like, but closest you're going to get right now is Yahweh. Okay, hope that clears that up. So where does that leave us? Am I just up here arguing that we use Yahweh and it's going to somehow enrich our worship? Maybe. But that's not my argument. I do wonder why we don't use it. I do wonder why this glorious name that we were given as a personal name. I mean, just the majesty of that gift that God gave us when he gave us the name he wanted to be called. Why we don't use it more. But let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Because there's good news here. Even if you've never used the word Yahweh, you are glorifying God if you do use another name. Philippians chapter 2, go to verse 9. It says, Paul talking about God, Yahweh, and God's stance, if you will, his attitude towards Jesus. Verse 9 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him being Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The name that is above every name. Is it above Yahweh? In some senses, yes. We'll talk about that. Okay. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul is quoting here Isaiah chapter 45, a passage about Yahweh. Okay? And he's applying it to Jesus. The original passage is about Yahweh, but now he's saying that Jesus, not Yahweh, Jesus has the name that's above every name. And this is done repeatedly in the New Testament. Yahweh texts are taken up and applied to Christ. And we don't have time to go through each one of them, but I'll compare a couple. You can write them down and look at them later. Compare Romans 10:13 to Joel 2:32. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Lord there means Jesus. Joel uses Yahweh. Okay? Same thing, substituting Jesus for Yahweh. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, quoting Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. It's a psalm addressed to Yahweh and applied to the Son. John 8:58, Jesus' own self-identification, says, before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus said. And that takes us right back to Exodus 3:14. Before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. I am Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I was Yahweh, am Yahweh. Acts 4:12, going back to this idea that it's the name above all names, tells us there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. You must be saved by the name Jesus, not Yahweh. It doesn't say you must be saved by the name Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. But now this is talking about an intertrinitarian distinction. You must be saved by the name of Jesus. Of course, we know that that sermon, that quote comes from, was directed at the Jews. You're saying you must be saved by a different name, by the name Jesus. Okay. Matthew 28:19 says the disciples are baptized into the singular name, not names, I'm paraphrasing, they are baptized into Jesus. They're not baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're baptized into a singular name. John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, this is Christ speaking, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here's the important passage. Whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus speaking, that I will do, for what reason? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Father is glorified through the Son, meaning he is glorified when the Son is glorified. That is how the Father receives glory. That is how Yahweh, the name of Yahweh, receives glory, is through the name of Jesus Christ. What's the arc of all of this? The name revealed at Sinai, Yahweh, a name veiled in tradition, often veiled by the use of the word Lord, capital letters, is the name made flesh and exalted in Jesus Christ. Jesus does not displace Yahweh. He doesn't displace him. He reveals and carries the name. He now bears the name. To call on Jesus is to call on Yahweh. To glorify Jesus is to glorify the Father. So if you've never used Yahweh, but you're rich in your praise and effusion of Jesus Christ, you've lost nothing. You have praised Yahweh. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, for this reason God highly exalted him and oh, I read that already. I am so sorry. Isaiah 45:23 says, "By myself I have sworn, a word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." Okay, I mentioned that already. That's Yahweh speaking, by the way, there. That's Yahweh speaking. And then the same is said of Jesus Christ. Further Yahweh texts that are taken up and applied to Christ. You know what? I'm running out of time a little bit, and that's going to take a little more time than I anticipated. So a fence was drawn around the name Yahweh, as I mentioned, a fence, to keep people from using it. Keep people from using it. And the intention was maybe well-intentioned. Keep them from using it wrongly, inadvertently. Maybe the intention was a way of separating the pious from the supposed rabble. Only the pious could use that name. That clearly wasn't the intention that God gave when he gave it to Moses. The fence cracked, though, on the day that Jesus said, "I am." That fence was torn down. Use the name Jesus, and you will be glorifying the Father. Interesting things, just to close out. The name Yahweh is sewn right into the Savior's name, sewn right into Jesus. What is his name? Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrewization of the name Jesus. Or I should say Jesus is the Anglicization of the name Yeshua. That was the name given by the angel to Mary. You're going to call him Jesus. Okay. In Hebrew, the angel's instruction, Yeshua, it's a shortened form of Yahushua. And that name is built from two roots, Yah, a shortened form of Yahweh, and the verb Yasha, which is to save. The name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. So we have the name Yahweh, but now we have a important title added to it that wasn't there before. This is Yahweh, but this is the Yahweh that saves. The Yahweh that saves. Okay. Now listen to what Jesus did with this name in his own teaching. In a culture that would not speak Yahweh, would not speak the Tetragrammaton, the Hebrew culture, in a religious world built around fences, keeping that name at arm's length, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's talking about Yahweh. Jesus himself uses it. What name? It's the name his culture had silenced. Jesus does not tell them to pray, "Hallowed be their tradition," or "Hallowed be Adonai," "Hallowed be the Lord," or "Hallowed be our reverent caution." He says, "Hallow the name, set it apart, make it holy in every heart, in every household, in every nation. The name God gave Moses is the name Jesus puts in our mouths the moment we begin to pray." Every disciple Jesus ever taught was taught first thing to speak the name. It's the first part of that prayer. Hallowed be your name. Reverently, lovingly, openly, the fence is gone. In Jesus Christ. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are invoking the memorial name of Yahweh. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Okay? It's not a verbal formula tacked onto the end of the prayer like a postage stamp. It is the new covenant invocation of the memorial name from Exodus 3:15. To pray in Jesus' name is to call upon Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of the burning bush, the God who said, "I will not give my glory to another, is the same God when we say in Jesus' name. And it's the boldness that Hebrews chapter 10 makes specific. It is Abba Father on the lips of an adopted son. It is the intimate counsel of Yahweh, extended at last to us in Christ, to those who fear him. So the ark that I spoke about actually closes. Sinai, the silence, to the cross, to the throne, to Pentecost, to us. The name once spoken from a burning bush is now the name written across the cross. The name once unspeakable is now the name above every name. It's how God, it's how Yahweh is glorified in the earth through the name of Jesus on the lips of his people to the glory of God the Father. It should affect how we pray. It should affect how we read the scriptures, how we examine some of the fences that we put up, not just individually, but in our doctrine, how we witness. It is a name forever. Now let's just close out by taking a look, quick glimpse at the end. Revelation 22:4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. What name is that? Yahweh. In Exodus 3:15, God gave Israel his name and said, this is my name forever. For centuries, that name was guarded into silence, visible in writing, absent from speech, fenced off by reverence and tradition. Then a son was born, and his name was Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Revelation 3:12 says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my new name. What is that new name? I don't know. I don't know that anybody knows. The name, to close, the name Yahweh, it's not a relic. It's not meant to be fenced off. It's not just a memory of a distant God to a distant people. It is the great I am, the one who came down in flesh and bore your sin and rose again, and he has given you his name to call upon, to walk in, and to wear forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your name. For it is by that name that we are saved. Jesus Christ, Yahweh. Yahweh that saves. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ tore down all the fences that disallowed or discouraged intimate relationship with you. The veil was torn. And the fence of using your name as your people has been abolished. Father, help us as we use your name to use it rightly, reverently, understanding that it is the very God of the universe who created all things, and at the same time is our loving Father. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.